I invite you today to take your Bible and turn to Proverbs 4, 25 through 27. Let me ask you a question quickly. How many of you, both buildings, Family Life Center here and the Worship Center, have ever made a bad choice? I have. I made one this morning, early. Well, today we're going to talk about America, the moral limits we exceed, and the reason why we exceed God's moral limits is because of the choices that we make. So I invite you to turn to Proverbs 4, verse 25 through 27. Great advice here. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. I read about a little couple, a husband and wife, and both of them were blind. They were making their way across a busy street. Both of them had the little white walking canes, and they tapped their way to the crosswalk on this street. They began to tap, and people were going by in all directions quickly, and for some reason they started veering off out of the crosswalk into the middle of the lanes of traffic. All of a sudden, everybody from all directions came to a screeching halt. Somebody rolled down his window and said, "Go to the right, go to the right." And other people lowered their windows and did the same. So they began to tap back towards the right. They got in the crosswalk. They crossed safely without incident. When I think about that little blind couple, I think about the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe that Jesus came before a crowd or even a smaller group as his disciples and said, "Now, will you get out your scrolls and get out your marking devices, and I want you to take notes and get out your little tablets, because I think you're really going to enjoy the story that I tell you today." I think the Lord Jesus Christ was very urgent with his preaching and teaching, and he said it's time that man got right with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came for us while we were on a dead man's path to an eternity in hell, and he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. America continues to make moral choices that are going to lead to personal and national destruction. The week before I wrote this message, I went to the paper box on Saturday and got my Saturday paper. I was walking up the driveway to the house, and I read the headlines, and here's what it says. The Georgia Department of Corrections is ordered to meet the needs of transvestite inmate. And when I walked in the house with that, I told Elaine, I said, I think this could be the same headlines of the Sodom and Gomorrah Gazette. What is with this? Our Supreme Court has redefined marriage. And ladies and gentlemen, that clerk is still in jail in Kentucky for not issuing those marriage licenses. The thing you don't realize, that is the first line that's going to be crushed. And I want you to know the next line is going to be pastors. We're going to be sued for discrimination because we will not conduct same-sex unions. That's where this is all going. The other thing, we think about our nation, and one thing that never we just don't bring up much is the human trafficking that is taking place of children and teenagers. And one of the main arteries for human trafficking is Atlanta, Georgia. Binge drinking is a problem with many teenagers and young adults. Some of our states have already legalized drugs. If we can't control it, if we can't enforce it, then why don't we just get the tax revenues from it? We have record national debt. We have record personal debt. Do you know the vast majority of Americans do not save one dime for their retirement? We have a whole generation of people who don't want to work, who don't want a job, who expect the government to pay their bills from now until they're buried. How in the world did we take the wrong turn that we're experiencing in our nation today? Let me tell you what I think. This is what I believe with all my heart. I think when we severed our ties with the leadership of God in this nation, and we severed our relationship to Scripture, when it involves making personal and national decisions, that's where we began the moral declension of our nation. I was reading the other day, I was watching a television show the other day, and said the fastest growing ism in our nation is nihilism or nihilism. Do you know what that is? That is a belief in nothingness. In fact, the only person you believe in is really yourself. We're serving no one. We're not serving a God here, the Almighty God, the one and only, the Heavenly Father we're told about in Scriptures. We're teaching another generation to worship nothingness. Now, I want you to write this down quickly. D. James Kennedy wrote a book many, many years ago entitled Why I Believe. And in that, he talked about the philosophy of the unsaved world. Why do unsaved people, which we were before we were born again, why do they make the choices that they do? He said, well, one of the reasons is because of the philosophy of naturalism. Now, naturalism is simply this. It just begins with a premise that man is just totally matter. Do you understand what I'm saying here? We're just a complex animal. And our well-being involves something of an adjustment to the physical universe in which we exist. Now, all kinds of ethical systems come out of this. One is idealism. Idealism is kind of an opposite premise. Naturalism says that we're just the blob. We're just made out of matter. We're just another form of animal here on this earth. Idealism crosses over and says there's actually a spiritual side to man. But out of that idealism comes pragmatism. Pragmatism operates upon the principle that if something works, then it's good. How many times do we see that in our society? If we're successful at something, that means it's good. Let me give you an example of that. Adolf Hitler was successful in exterminating thousands and thousands of Jews. So in his eyes, that was good. Are you with me so far? Just because something works does not mean it is morally and ethically correct. And out of this grows egotism, which means I'll seek that which is good for me. And then there's altruism, which means we ought to seek the good of other people. We can go on and on with all the isms and the philosophies that are out here. But what you'll find as you dig into these deep and study them, they are incomplete and inadequate. I want you to know that the Word of God covers all the basic needs of mankind and our society. Now, here's where we're living right now. It's very simple. Situation ethics. If it feels good, do it. There are no moral absolutes. That's our society right now. And here's the other thing that we live by, and the lost world does, is this. Whatever I do, I determine whether it's right or wrong for me. What's important is the motive behind what I do. And if the motive behind what I do is love, that means I am always right. Now that sounds real good. But what that really is a lot of high-sounding nonsense. Because love never trumps truth. God has taught us to love one another. But that doesn't mean that we have to love sinful acts, ours or anybody else's. So we've got to be careful about the philosophy that we find in our nation. And we find that there's so many isms out here that ought to be wasms, so that we can return to the nation under God upon which we were built. Now notice the principles of Scripture for the choices that we make personally. Look at verse 25 of Proverbs 4. It says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. If you keep Christ and the Scriptures in focus, you will develop a godly worldview to help you make your decisions. From the time of Adam in the Garden of Eden until this day, God's allowed man the freedom to choose good or bad, right or wrong, pleasant or distasteful. We have liberty. However, as it was with Adam, God's desire for every man is that we seek His will and not ours, and that our choices ought to be determined by His will and not our own. I want to give you another passage of Scripture, very, very simple, very familiar. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. One of the laws of physics is simply this. For every action, there's also a reaction. And that's true in physics and also in the spiritual realm. What we choose, how we choose, will determine its effect on us and the people who are around us. For example, Adam made a bad choice. He chose not to obey God when he partook of the forbidden fruit. Not only did the choice affect him, but we read in Scripture that that choice affected every human being that's born on the face of this earth. We're born with a sin nature. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We turn to Genesis chapter 18 and look at verse 9, and we find a man named Abraham. And Abraham decided he would follow God. And here's what God, listen to this. What would God say about you, or what would He say about me if He were evaluating you in a verse of Scripture right now? Listen to what God said about Abraham. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of God to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And of course, we know the rest of the story. Abraham obeyed God. God blessed Abraham. He became the father of many nations. It was through his seed that the Savior of the world would come. What are we saying? The choices that we make a difference in the way we live. We've got the freedom to choose, but we know that we choose will make a difference in our lives and the people around us. No man is an island. We don't live on planet Earth by ourselves. God's put us here for a purpose, and that's to glorify Him. Listen to what James 4:15 says. For that he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. Now notice the problem we encounter. When we decide to make a decision on our own without God, God, I got this. I learned this in school. I've had this experience before. We don't even pray about the choice we make. Guess what? You're going to fail. Now notice this. God will not always prevent us from choosing our own way, but He'll make us wish that we had not chosen our own way. I was reading about a professor named Dr. John Ruskin. Gave a great illustration about the choices we can make as Christians. He said when he was a kid, his mom had a teapot. Most of you know what a teapot is. And she kept it on the stove, and it was hot, boiling. He was a curious kid, so he walked up there inside. He was going to touch that teapot. And what did his mom do? Said, son, stay away from the teapot. Well, he wandered off through the house, came back a few minutes later. He heard that whistling noise and saw the steam coming out of it. And he reached up there. She said, "Son, stay away from the teapot. You'll get burned." Well, a few minutes later, he wandered back in. He walked up to the stove. She said, "Go ahead if you want to get burned." And you know what he did? He said, "That was my first exercise in liberty." He said, "I reached up and touched the pot," and he said, "Yow! I wish I had never, ever done that." He said, "I didn't want any more liberty from my mama." Now listen to me carefully. John Ruskin said he found out the hard way that insisting on his way was not the best way. Now listen to this. He could have blamed his mom. "Mom, why didn't you physically restrain me from touching that teapot? Why did she let me play so near the stove anyway?" He didn't blame anybody but himself. He could have, but he didn't. People blame circumstances. They blame their genetics. They blame people. They blame timing. They blame an unfortunate turn of events. And some people blame God. Remember what happened to Adam after he'd chosen to eat of the forbidden fruit? God approached him, and what happened? What did Adam say? "You know that woman you gave me? She made me do it." Well, God approached Eve and said, "Listen, you knew better than to eat of the forbidden fruit." And you know what she said? "The serpent, the devil, made me do it." It's the blame game that started in the Garden of Eden. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't blame God. We can't blame other people. We can't blame peer pressure. When we make choices, God is going to hold us personally responsible. Now notice praying before the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. I love this passage of Scripture. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now ladies and gentlemen, there's only one thing worse than making a bad choice. That's living with the consequences. Think about Moses. You know, I've always taken issue with this, but it doesn't matter. Moses led those grumbling children of Israel. God told him, "Don't strike the rock in the wilderness." And what did he do? He struck the rock in the wilderness. And you know what God said? He said, "Moses, I'm going to forgive you. However, you're going to suffer the consequences. You will die before the children of Israel enter into the promised land." And I thought all the leadership he had to give and everything he went through, the grumbling and complaining of those people, he gets God's forgiveness for striking the rock, but God says, "You're not going into the land of promise." Ladies and gentlemen, we can be forgiven. And we can say, "Well, you know, I made a bad choice. Things just going to work out anyway." Listen, you can be forgiven, but you're always going to live with the consequences on this side of heaven of the choices that you make. Listen, if you made a bad decision, first thing I tell people to do is tell Christ. He already knows it. But 1 John 1:9 says if we confess, that just means we agree with what he already knows about us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the second thing I tell you to do is rest in Christ. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." When we make a mistake and the outcome's not what we expected, we can find help. Now notice the priority. Follow Christ for your moral choices. Listen to me carefully. You might want to write this down. Our life is going to be measured by the choices we made. Our life is going to be measured by whether or not we included God in the choices that we made. For example, very simple. Think about the matter of salvation. This is a choice of every person on the face of this earth. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe that God predestined before we were born who's going to hell and who's going to heaven. The Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish. The Bible says whosoever calls on the name of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. So if you're sitting here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're consciously making a bad choice. Not only are you going to live with the consequences here, but you're going to live a life in eternity separated from God in eternal punishment. So that's the most important choice you can ever make with your life. The second thing I want you to see, think about service. It is the right decision to serve God. Let me give you a scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not live to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I get a little bit of nauseous when I talk to people out here that say they're born again. And they say, but you know, I don't have to be a part of a fellowship to be saved. I don't have to be a part of a church. You're right. Your works don't save you. But in the book of Hebrews, it says, forsake not the gathering of the saints together. Do you know what I think? Some people pick and choose what applies to their lives. Well, I'm just not very talented. I can't do anything for God. Yes, you can. You can send somebody a text. You can send somebody an email that you prayed for today. You can take a missionary and decide you're going to pray for that one missionary. You can adopt a child. You can adopt a child, and I'm talking about physically, you can adopt a child, or you can sponsor a child without that child ever knowing who you are to make sure they have the proper food, clothes, and education. You can pray for your staff. You can pray for your Sunday school teacher. You can lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of my favorite things to do is talk to people. You've noticed that, haven't you? I love to talk to people. Delane says I can talk to a tree. And I've talked to a lot of trees in Floyd County. And I enjoy it. And when I aggravate them, that makes it even better. The other day, I was sentenced to be in Chico's for 2.5 hours. Any of you know what Chico's is? Chico's is not a vacation spot. Okay? And my friend and I, another guy, we just kind of walked around till we got hot and sweaty. And so I finally, you know, in these ladies' dress shops, sometimes they'll put chairs. That's just before they call in the funeral home after we've expired in there. They can find us sitting in a chair, easier to put us on the gurney. And so while we were in there, I noticed there was a girl who was working there that was about 25 years old. Now, some of you grandparents and parents know what I'm talking about. Do you remember platform heels for guys? Do you remember that? All right. This girl had on a set of platform heels that sat up about this high. And she was walking around putting things, you know, I just hurt watching the girl. She was putting clothes up, waiting on customers and doing all this stuff. So my friend was playing with his smartphone, and so we were doing what we do best, and that's wait. You know, I had a sales clerk one time say, man, you're a patient guy. I said, you never met my daddy. He was the most patient man I'd ever seen in my life. Well, so I decided when this girl walked by, she's a very attractive girl, I decided I'd ask her about her shoes. And I said, hey, let me ask you a question. And she's going by like this, you know, and I said, how in the world do you work all day in those shoes? She said, oh, my feet are numb. And I said, oh, really? And she said, this is probably the most comfortable pair of shoes I own. And, you know, I'm sitting there with my PF Flyers on. You know, I'm comfortable. And so I said, well, do you sell those shoes here? She said, oh, no. Oh, no. She said, the age of the ladies that shop here could never stand up in these shoes. So I didn't pursue that at all. I didn't know whether that was teenagers, middle-agers, or prime-timers. I have no idea. So I started talking to her a little bit more. And I said, well, she said, well, I'm actually the manager here. I said, wow. She said, I work 25 or 30 hours a week. And she said, I go to school full time. I said, well, what's your major? She said, well, I started out with theater, and I want you to know that reality set in. I said, yes, you're going to starve to death. She said, that's right. So she said, I'm majoring in business management. I said, well, that was my four-year degree, business management. She said, yeah, I'm full-time there. And so I looked at her and I said, well, you don't have time for boys in your life, do you? She said, absolutely not. She said, now, if a guy comes into my life and he shares my same values, I'll look at it. But other than that, she said, I am focused on what I'm doing. She said, my dad was a manager of a big plastics company. He said, our main customer is Lowe's. And she said, I moved here from Colorado, but when I was out there, my dad wouldn't buy me cars or anything like that. He made me go to work, and he had me working in 105, 110 degree temperatures, mowing grass around the plant and using a weed eater. I thought, what a revolutionary idea. A teenager working. Wow. Isn't that abuse? And so I looked at her and I said, I bet you've heard of Dave Ramsey. We started talking about her spiritual life, and she said, I go to North Asheville Baptist Church. And she said, I'm a part of my church family, my school, and my work. That's my life. And she said, I tried partying for a while. She said, all my friends liked to drink. And she said, I would spend $40 and $50 on liquor and then have to get a cab for 40 more bucks to get home at night. The next day I was wasted, and I thought, what am I doing? And I said, girl, I don't really know who you are, but you've made my day. Ladies and gentlemen, it's very easy to talk to somebody, even if you talk about their numb feet and their shoes, to be able to share Christ with somebody. I never told her that I was a senior pastor of a church. I just tried to find out where she was spiritually to start with. The matter of salvation. Get yourself involved in the ministries of a church. The next thing I want you to write down is this: a satisfied life. The people that I've met through the years, and I meet them from all social and economic classes, the most satisfied people I know are the ones who live for God. If we're not killed sudden impact one day, and we're lying on a sick bed for a while, I've got a feeling that most of us are going to say, God, I wish I'd done more that would be pleasing unto you than trying to please myself as I walk through this life. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Chicago Tribune, it was March 1995. A 38-year-old man was walking to work. Now, I don't know why he did this, but instead of going his regular route, he decided he would cross a tri-state toll road. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about where three states come together, and it's like a huge interstate with all these lanes. And he decided he would get out there where pedestrians, it's unlawful for them to be there, to take a shortcut to work. I want you to know he got in the emergency lane, and then he watched carefully, and he got across the first four lanes. The wind came and blew his hat off his head. His impulse was to turn around and grab his hat, and when he got back in the lane, an 18-wheeler ran over him and killed him. Life is strung together by choices. It's like a strand of pearls. We put one on the strand with that choice. That was a good choice. Then we make this choice, led of God. That was a good choice. And then we make the wrong choice. And listen, what's done is done. It can be forgiven, but not changed. God has given us the freedom to choose. However, only the choices that have His blessings are going to bring peace and satisfaction. So we need to choose wisely, led of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. Mr. Lane and I were traveling home from vacation. I heard that an atheist organization has filed a complaint against a lot of our southeastern colleges for having chaplains with the football teams. Now, why not get mad about people who are dealing drugs on these college campuses? Why not do that? No. They say the chaplains and the schools are putting undue influence, and it's pray to play. Unless you pray with us and do our Bible studies, you don't get to play. That's ludicrous. We know that's not going on. And I told Delaney, I said, look, they're going to have a hard time doing this with this suit because the Fellowship of Christian Athletes pays the salaries of all these chaplains. The state schools don't do it. But this atheist group, they want a freedom from religion zone on our college campuses. I think they're an ism, atheism, don't you? And they have a religion, it's themselves. Okay? They don't have a complainant. Nobody has filed any complaints in all these colleges, Alabama, Georgia, Georgia Tech, Clemson, all the rest. And I heard Tommy Bowden interviewed on this particular show. And here's what he said. He said, they attacked us at Clemson and they lost. The atheist group knows me and they hate me. And he said, they're low on funds with their organization and they're trying to raise awareness and get a cause out here. So they want to remove all Christian influence from these college football players. Ladies and gentlemen, the atheists, the unbelievers, their issues are not with us as Christians. Their issue is with God Himself. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the problem is, unsaved people are making some bad choices out here, and we've got a lot of them in huge places of political responsibility, and their bad choices are trickling down throughout this nation like a cancer. But let me tell you something else that's hurting us. It's the bad choices that Christian people make on a daily basis. If you want to make people upset in your congregation, talk to them about holiness. We've had people leave this church because of my stand on alcohol. Good. See, they got their little pet thing that they want to hold next to their heart. You know, anything that I do, alcohol's not going to send you to hell. But if it's the number one drug problem in the nation, why do I want to support that industry? And if I find joy and peace and happiness in Jesus, why should I inject something else into my body? Talk about people's speech. Our speech ought to glorify God. When's the last time you've heard a Christian use profanity in front of you? What does that say to an unsaved person? We're talking about holiness, and we're talking about what we're talking about doing is laying our lives down next to that of the Lord Jesus Christ and let him do his work. We need an evangelistic, but most of all, we need an evangelical Christian revival in this nation. Though nobody else stand with me, Lord, help me lead the way in making the right choices, the godly choices, so that I can be salt and light in this nation. We stand right where you are. Both buildings, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.